Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I would first like to open up in prayer. Lord, I come before you right now, and I just want to ask for your help, Lord, just that you would help me to communicate clearly, that you would, that your spirit would be at work and doing the actual work of convicting and strengthening and encouraging, God. And I ask all this for your glory. Amen. So we're just going to jump straight into it today. The title of my sermon is going to be Righteous Living. And we're just going to start our jumping off point in James. James chapter 1, verse 27. James 1:27. And it says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And so we're going to look at two components of righteousness that the Bible gives us that we must have in order to glorify God. And this is going to be, I will say right off the bat, this message is going to be a bit of more of a simple message. But I hope that this message is very practical to us, that we can go out and apply this today. And that if you're not applying these things right now, that this would perhaps spur you to. If you are applying these things already, that this would very much encourage you. And also, I just want to say that some of these things I was thinking about, I wish perhaps when I was a little bit younger, I would have been really taken by the hand and walked through these gently. And so with you parents here, I hope this encourages you, just within your household as you lead, to be able to lead your children and help them to be the people that God wants them to be. So two components of righteousness. These components are abstinence from evil and pursuing good. And so with the first one, abstinence from evil, I think we should ask ourselves first, what is abstinence from evil? We could say it's not sinning, but to really look into what does that entail. First, I want to look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Actually, we'll start in verse 6. And just some background, we all know this story, but basically Cain is furious because he's offering up these vegetable offerings that are not being accepted before God, and his brother Cain is offering up these blood or these lamb offerings that are being accepted. And so he has it in his heart to murder his brother. And so verse 6, it says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.'" And I was thinking of this word to rule over sin. And obviously it kind of put this idea of a king in my mind, over his kingdom. And I was thinking, well, obviously he's not saying we need like a king over his kingdom. We're supposed to rule over sin to help it flourish, you know? Sin is not our friend, but instead it says in verse 7, sin is crouching at the door, its desire is contrary to you. And thinking about this, I was thinking it'd be more like if we were an opposing kingdom, right? And we were going at war. And I was thinking about how in kind of the older times, how kingdoms would wage war against each other, where one king would come and he would surround the city. And he would block off all the resources, their food, their water, and weaken them by starving them out, not letting them be nourished at all. And how they would besiege them and besiege them until eventually there was a truce, or they destroyed the walls and they broke into the city, and they destroyed everything, setting fire to everything, right? And I was thinking about us. Obviously, we are never going to make a truce with sin. And sin is our utmost enemy. Rather, with us, our goal to rule over sin should be to give it no nourishment, to give it no leeway in our lives, no step up in our lives. And it should be really to actively pursue to give it no nourishment and to destroy it, to seek it out and destroy any remnants that it might have in our lives. It's a very active process we should be engaged in. We'll also turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Now I was thinking, okay, we need to, in our lives, especially with our flesh, we need to be going out and searching out sins and destroying them, right? We also need to be completely disassociating ourselves from sin, as sin is in this world. And so what does it mean to disassociate yourself from sin? It means to not, if you could say, take advice from sin, right? To not fall into the habits that sin would say are good habits to follow, into the beliefs that sin would say are good and make sense, but to completely disassociate yourself from sin and its counsel and its advice and its influence to separate yourself from it in its entirety. And so, I mean, those things sound good, but now comes the question, how do we abstain from evil? And so, this is where I hope this is very practical. First, we'll turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Jesus is saying, he says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the weak," or the flesh, "is weak." And so automatically we have this fact that we cannot do it in ourselves. Our flesh is extremely weak. And so Jesus says, watch and pray. And notice, they are watching and praying before they are tempted. And I think this is the first step we need to take in our lives as Christians to really rule over sin and to disassociate ourselves from it, is to be watchful for temptation and for sin, and to be praying about it before it comes into our lives. And this is especially true over sins that you might have more habitually, right? Perhaps you struggle with a short temper, or perhaps it's lust, or there are so many sins that we can struggle with on a regular basis, right? And to, before this temptation comes into your life, already be presenting it before God, asking for God's help, and being watchful for it, so when that does come into your life, you're not taken by surprise, right? Next, in James chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And so this idea of submitting to God, what does that entail? Well, to submit to God, there are a couple things that are required. First, you have to know something about God. You have to know about his character. That has to be on your mind. Think about the fact that God is righteous and that he loves you. Also the fact that he is all-powerful. And in his love, he has grace. You have favor with God, despite the fact that you couldn't earn it. And that he, in his grace and in his mercy, wants to help you. He wants you to conquer sin. He wants you to rule over sin and to be righteous. So first you have to understand those aspects about God. And then there's the process of actively trusting God. And this is more than just saying, okay, God, I believe that you're going to, okay, I believe that you're these things. But this act of actually trusting God is, and this will actually bring us into our next point, which will go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This act of trusting God is not just an abstract faith that God is or that he will do things. I mean, those are good things to believe, right? But that's not the entirety of it. Rather, in verse 10, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And so, you have to understand who God is, and we're always learning about who God is, but to have his character in mind, to believe that he is who he says he is, and to trust him. And this idea of trusting him is not, as I said, not just saying, I believe that he is, I believe that he'll help me, but it's also out of that faith, it says that he will give you a way of escape from these sins, from these temptations. And in that faith, to actively look for your way of escape. Because you believe that God will provide it for you. I believe he'll provide this for me. Lord, please show it to me, and to actively look for it. And then once you see it, to not just look at it from distance like, wow, oh, I'm so grateful you provided this way of escape. That was really awesome. But to actively walk through it. To walk through this way of escape that God has provided for you. This is really the pattern that needs to be in our lives if we want to abstain from sin and be able to live this life that is righteous. I think of just perhaps more of a gentle example. When I'm at work, right? And sometimes I work at Target. My coworkers can talk about things that are just kind of really worldly and gross. And I'm like, Lord, I really want to, please help me to represent you, to glorify you. And I really don't want to be associated with this topic. I don't want to engage in this topic, right? So help me, please help me to glorify you. And one thing that I found, I guess you could say a way of escape from any temptation or any association with the sin, is that God showed me, Jaden, there's always something else you can be doing. You can always be working on something else. You're in retail. You can put things away. You can organize something. You can, even though it might not be fun, you can bring out all the drive-ups, you know, something while they are to separate me from the sin and to not take part in it. And so I guess my question for all of us, but I'll say you individually, are you actively pursuing in your life to destroy the sin that is in your life and to disassociate yourself from the sin in the world? And that's not saying that you can't talk to sinners. I mean, we're all sinners, right? But the sin itself is, we are called to hate it and to not be, again, I keep saying this, but associated with it. And so are you viewing this action as an active action where you are taking part in it and pursuing it? Or are you viewing this as more of a passive trait where it comes to you, like you say no sometimes, etc.? And so I would ask you, how are you viewing abstinence from evil in your life today? So there's abstinence from evil. Next, we'll talk about pursuing good. And so, to really get into this, the other day I was listening to a podcast by the Bible Project. A lot of you guys have probably listened to some stuff by them. And they're talking about this idea of righteousness and justice in these biblical times. And what did these entail? And it was very interesting because they brought up the fact that righteousness is more than just a standard. It is a standard, but righteousness is a word that a lot of times has to do with relationships and caring for the needy. And they shared a lot of verses, but the one that really stuck with me was in Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29, verses 14 through 16. Job says, "I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. And this idea really struck me with righteousness, that this is a term of relationship, and especially towards the needs of one another. And we can see that with this, how Job is using this idea of attire, right? How he's like represented and seen as who he is. He's clothed in righteousness. And how does that being clothed in righteousness work itself out? By being eyes for the blind, by being a father to those who don't have fathers, by meeting the needs of others. And so, that's a great thought and everything, but if you're anything like me, many times I ask why to a fault. Why? And so, I thought maybe a good question to ask is, why should we pursue good in this biblical, righteous kind of way? It's not always fun. The world doesn't really preach pursuing good like this, to be meeting the needs of others. Actually, I apologize. Let me back up for a second. I'm very sorry. So, talking about how is caring for the needs of how righteousness and pursuing good is caring for the needs of others, I wanted to actually break that into two sections. So, first, when we talk about pursuing good and righteousness, there is first reacting to the needs of others. And so, with that, reacting to the needs, I think of the centurion and who came to Jesus, who actually sent his slaves to Jesus, right? And he said, hey, listen, my son is ill, and you don't even need to come here. I'm not worthy for you to come here. I just ask that you heal him. And Jesus saw that need, and he responded to it, and he healed him. And I would call that a reactive kind of pursuing goodness, where a need comes to you, it presents its face to you, it begs you for help, and you react to it. However, that's one half. However, I would present that equally as important as that is not just reacting when needs come before you and beg for your help, but I would say righteousness also involves actively going out into the world and looking for needs to be met. Actively going out into the church and looking and talking to people and seeing, how can I meet these people's needs? And so, with that, that will lead me into my next point. Why should we pursue good? It's not always necessarily beneficial to us, how we might think of it. Perhaps you give up your time, you give up your money, it might be kind of draining, you might be tired, right? So why should we continually pursue good? We'll go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 13 through 15. It says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So the first reason I want to present to us to pursue good is because there are consequences. There are consequences for pursuing good, and there are consequences for not pursuing good, right? You receive good consequences for pursuing good, as in you are doing things that, in the eyes of God, matter for eternity, and you are building a foundation. Your actions actually last for an eternity. Compared to living a life where you're not pursuing good and righteousness, and the actions that you do are going to be burned up by fire. And you are not going to be burned up by fire, but you are going to see them just be tossed aside, because in the eyes of God, in the eyes of eternity, they were selfish and they really didn't amount to anything. We'll also look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I think this is a big thing. A lot of people ask themselves, like, well, what am I, like, what, like, they feel unfulfilled, they don't know what their purpose is in life. And if you want to know what your purpose in life, the Word of God is very clear, is to fulfill the law of Christ. And how do you do that? By bearing with one another's burdens, by going out and meeting our needs, the needs of one another. And I think another very important thing to kind of just think about is the fact that he does not say bear with one another if you have burdens. It's just kind of a fact, like bear with one another's burdens. We are all individually burdened. We all have something in our lives that is taking up thoughts, that is taking up emotions, that is making us stressed or tired or sad or whatever it be. We all have these burdens. And I think that fact, I mean, if you really think about it, and if you listen to some of the burdens that people have, it really breaks your heart, to be honest, to think that there are people who are going through such awful things. And so why should you pursue good? Well, first of all, it's what you were made for, but also because we as human beings are not independent creatures. We are dependent on God, and God has made the church in such a way that we would depend also through him, but in a way that we depend on one another, where we supply for each other's goods, for each other's needs. And so, how do we wisely pursue good? I mean, we think of meeting needs, and you can think of, well, maybe, does that mean I should, give $100 to every homeless man I see? Right? It's kind of, when you say pursue good, it makes sense. But when it comes to actively, like, actually working it out in the moment, sometimes it doesn't seem always as clear-cut as you would think it should seem. And so I can't give every single scenario, this is what to do, right? But what I can do is I can give you the building blocks to grow to make the correct decisions, to have wisdom when you are pursuing good and looking to meet the needs of others. So first, I would say, like with abstaining from evil, is prayer. And I think of in James chapter 1, where he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, pray. And obviously he's talking about trials, but he says, pray because, and I'll paraphrase, because basically, God wants you to have wisdom, and he will give it to you liberally, right? So trust God that he will give you wisdom, ask him for it, and he will supply it to you in abundance. From there, and this might seem obvious, but there is the necessity that we actually read God's word. In 2 Timothy, and I hope all of you guys know this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for righteousness, and for training in righteousness, or for correction and for training in righteousness. And so if you want to be able to wisely make decisions on how to pursue goodness, be righteous, to meet the needs of others, it starts with this communication with God, where you are praying and asking for wisdom, asking for him to show you needs that need to be met, and then that you are also reading his word so that way you can be trained in righteousness. You can know the needs of people, and you can know how God would desire for you to respond to those needs. And last, I would say, and this is really the follow through with this, is as you pray and as God shows you these opportunities, needs that need to be met, and as you pray and you're burdened about certain things, it's not just say, okay, Lord, I see this need and please let it be met, and to leave it there, but rather to, I would suggest, go out and ask other people, especially like the elders, older men, older women who are more experienced and wise, to ask them, how do you, I see this need in the world. I see this need in the church. I see this need wherever it is. How can I meet this need? Please, I want to have advice on how to go about this. And in that, to pray with them and have them read as well. And to work together with folks who are more experienced and have more wisdom, because I think many times they are able to, they have the experience of the world, and they can give you that kind of direction that you might need, that practical direction, and how can I carry out this desire I have to pursue good and to fulfill this specific need. I think when I was at Tepsi, and Chris Schroeder, he is someone who is always searching out the needs of others. How can I meet these needs? And one thing that he did while we were up there is, it's Michigan, it's cold, it snows a ton, and so around the school, if it snowed, we'd get up early, and we'd go out, and we would shovel the driveways of the people around us and share the gospel with them. And that was not somebody, no one came to him and said, hey, listen, I really want you to share the gospel with us, and I really want you to shovel our driveways, please. We really appreciate that. He went out and he said, there is a need here for the gospel, and some of these people might be more elderly or whatever. They have this need. How can we meet this need? And he actively sought out to make the plans and to follow through where we were helping these people out. And we as the church, especially within the church, and as the church goes out into the world, we are called to do just that on a regular basis, individually and corporately. So, I ask all of us, but I ask you individually, are you actively pursuing good? Or are you viewing this as well as more of a passive trait, as something that we do every once in a while, or we do as it's presented to us, and not something that we actively go out and seek to do in our homes, seeking to serve one another in meeting one another's needs in the church and as we go out into the world. So, therefore, hearing of abstinence from evil and pursuing good, let us understand these two components of righteousness and apply them to our lives so that way we can glorify God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I come before you right now, and I just want to say thank you so much for the fact that you have saved us, the fact that you love us so much, and the fact that you have given us on such a humble yet such a high and pure calling, that you are with us and you strengthen us and you provide for our needs, and in that, you also call us to help each other and provide for one another and to meet each other's needs, all in your power and your grace and your strength. Thank you just for being such a generous God that loves us so much, and that you're, thank you for just, I suppose, being so perfect and righteous. Amen.